It is true, O great God in highest heaven, that we will only find rest in you. There is no rest, there is no peace outside of the peace and the rest that we have in Christ. Father, I thank you that we are no longer, those who have believed on Christ are no longer at enmity with you, that we can find rest, that we can fix our gaze upon Christ. Father, as we open your word today, may we see Christ. May we see your goodness. May we see your mercy. May we see your grace in our lives. May our minds be renewed and our lives changed because of who you are, what Christ has done. Father, may we respond in a way that is just reasonable. Father, I pray for your Spirit to guide the words that I speak. I pray for your Spirit to guide the words that are heard. Help me to speak through a filter of the Holy Spirit, and help all to listen. Listen through the Spirit, that we all may grow and change to be more like Christ, to live more for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. I pray all these things in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. We have a few guests here this morning, and welcome to those guests. Before we get to our text today, something that I do most weeks is talk about something not related to the text necessarily. And so today I wanted to talk about it. I'm sure that everyone has heard about the death of Billy Graham, that he died recently. When that news of his death came out, my social media, specifically my Facebook page, there were just many posts about Billy Graham's life and death. There were many posts that were speaking of the greatness of Billy Graham and the surety of his high place in heaven because of his service to God. And so one of the posts I ran across that was a little bit different than that, but one of the posts that I ran across that I then posted was on Justin Peters' website, or our page. Justin Peters is an apologist. He is associated. He goes to the Shepherd's Conference and speaks. He's a pastor and an apologist, a polemicist, I would say. And the post that he put up, the title of the post was, "Is Billy Graham in Heaven?" And that particular article, at the end of it, the statement that the article, the one who wrote the article, said at the end of it was, "What I hope is that Billy Graham will be in heaven. What I fear is that he is not." That's what the writer of that post put in the article, and that was a post that I shared. And inside of this article, it pointed out many of the things about Billy Graham's teachings that were heretical, that were not biblical, quotes that he had made. The writer of this blog brought up, the aisle walk that he was famous for, that was begun by Charles Finney, and he was mentored by a Roman Catholic bishop, was Billy Graham. He had a wider mercy view in his own quote. He had a wider mercy view of God's grace unto eternal life. He was a video that maybe you've seen or maybe you haven't of him on the Robert Schuller program speaking about this wider mercy that he believes God has, that those, I'm going to quote loosely, but those that may not even know the name of Jesus, they could still be in heaven because they know they have a need of something. Even though we all know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this article, it also talked about Billy Graham's not believing in the necessity of believing in a virgin birth, that a non-virgin birth would be okay to believe in. Billy Graham was a man that was loved by the world. He was loved by President Trump. He was loved by Beth Moore. He was loved by the Pope. He was his own words would have been that he had an ecumenical ministry. And some of you might be saying right now in this moment even, or thinking, why put up a post about a dead man? Why do that? Why put up a post that would question whether or not he's in heaven? Well, I think what I would want to ask is, why put up a post that would say he's in heaven for sure? But if we put up a post that says Billy Graham was a great man of God and he's in heaven, we get a bunch of positive responses. Now understand, the article I put up was not saying, the man's quote at the end was, what I hope is that Billy Graham will be in heaven. What I fear is that he is not. So he didn't say he wasn't. And the reason for that was the things that Billy Graham taught. What I would say about that is that one of the problems, when Beth Moore dies, when Joel Osteen dies, I probably won't be around to see those things, but some of you will. What will be said? What will be the post that put up? And are we not to, so if people believe that there is a wide view of salvation, if people believe that Jesus isn't the only way, if people believe that Muslims will be in heaven. Now, there are Muslims who turn to Christ that will be in heaven, but Muslims won't be in heaven. And if that's what someone teaches, and then they die, and because they were well-loved, then the judgment is in the affirmative. In other words, we judge him to be saved. We all accept that judgment just fine, it seems. But if anyone would even question that, that causes great vitriol to come. What we need to understand is that Billy Graham has died, and his physical body is dead, and his eternal soul has now stood before God. And either he has been welcomed into glory, or he has been judged for his sins and banished for all eternity to hell. And that can't change no matter what words get spoken. But what is important is that people that believe the things that he taught, some of the things that he taught, not all of the things that he taught, some of the things that he taught, if they were to believe those things, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way of salvation. If Billy Graham believes, now I don't know if he believed it. Look, I say things in error sometimes. We've all spoken in error. None of our theology is perfect. But if, for instance, someone believes that a virgin birth is not necessary for Christ to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, then their theology leads to a less than God man. It leads to one who would have to have sin if he had two earthly parents. If we believe that there's a wider view of mercy and that people will go to heaven even if they don't know the name of Jesus, because the Bible says there is no name under earth by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's why we do missions. And I want you to understand that a willingness to even have people think about someone they may have had some idolatry toward causes a reaction that is unwarranted. I am not here telling anyone here today that Billy Graham is not in heaven. But I'm also not telling you that Billy Graham is in heaven. That is for God alone to decide. But I can tell you that your theology, your idea of who God is and how one is saved, and that the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, if you believe those teachings, then that is not one who believes on the God of the Bible. So, you know, the question that I get, well, are there Catholics that are Christians? Sure, but not the ones that would believe in the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, that believe that Mary was without sin, that believe that we can pray for people in a place called purgatory. So I just want us to understand those things. It is important that we protect the gospel. It is important that we protect the scriptural truth of salvation. It is important that we protect the doctrine given once for all. The doctrine. Because there is one faith and one. And so no one is expecting, and no one would judge Billy Graham. That is for God and God alone. But we do know the words that were spoken. And it's important that we protect the gospel. And I would encourage you all to be willing. Again, I probably won't be here. Unless Joel Osteen repents and believes on Christ and preaches a different gospel, then to say that he's in heaven just because he had a big following and a 40,000-person church and a million-seller best-selling books and because the world loved him, you're doing a disservice to the gospel. Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 7. So as you're turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 4 through 10. Before we get to verses 4 through 10, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 19 and read through verse 3 of chapter 7 to give us some backdrop. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So our hope, the writer of Hebrews is telling us our hope is anchored. Our soul, our eternal soul, is anchored to our hope that we have that is sure and steadfast and is in Christ Jesus, the high priest, forever. And that high priest, Christ Jesus, that our hope is anchored to, he is in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, verse chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So this Melchizedek that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the high priest in the order of, he was also a king. And he was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace. He was the king of righteousness. So he was a king that ruled a place called Salem. And it was a place of peace. He was not at war when all the other kings were at war. He was a king of peace, and he was a king that ruled righteously. And he was also a priest. He was a priest that Abraham gave an offering to. So this Melchizedek is a type or a picture of Christ, the high priest, the king of righteousness. So we have this Melchizedek who the readers of Hebrews, the writer talked a little bit about back in chapter 5, and now the writer of Hebrews comes back to talk more about this Melchizedek. And what he's doing, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? Christ is better. And so he's coming around now to show how this high priest, Jesus Christ, in the order of Melchizedek, is better than the priesthood they're used to. And he's going to tell them why. Some of the reasons why he's better or superior, he is the high priest. So with this backdrop of this Melchizedek, who, by the way, it doesn't mean he lived forever. It doesn't mean he didn't die. It doesn't mean he never had. It doesn't mean he's some eternal being. It means there's no record of his genealogy. And remember, in the Levitical priesthood, the record of genealogy was important. You had to be a Levite to be a priest. You had to come from the tribe of Levi. Well, this Melchizedek was not. And that's the point that's being made, is that he was not of the tribe of Levi, and he was superior. So now, please stand and we'll read verses 4 through 10. We'll see Abraham offered to God via Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You may be seated. So now, as the writer of Hebrews is going to explain Christ's supremacy to their religious system that they were used to, he's going to spend a lot of time explaining the importance of the tithe. So he spends a lot of time. Remember, where do we see about Melchizedek? Melchizedek we see in very few places. In the Old Testament, we see him in Genesis 14 for three verses. We see him in Psalm 10, or 110. In a verse, and then we see him in the book of Hebrews. And that is the only place we see Melchizedek written about. And yet, he's a very important figure because Jesus Christ, he is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in according to that priesthood. And so this tithe and this blessing that Melchizedek gives to Abraham is mentioned, and it's mentioned here, and the tithe is mentioned here. And it's all speaking back to, remember, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 is where we see this encounter. And the king of Sodom went out to meet with him at the valley, that is, King's Valley, after his return from the deed of Kedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. So the king of Sodom, I think I said the king of Salem, the king of Sodom, who had left the battle because it wasn't going well, who had left his people behind and all his stuff behind, Abram heard that Lot was one of them that was taken, and so Abram went and fought a battle and took back the king of Sodom's stuff and his people. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So he gives him this blessing. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So Melchizedek gives a blessing to Abram and acknowledges that his victory came from God. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So we see him tithing, and we see him being blessed. And then the writer of Hebrews picks up that encounter, and he goes deeper into that encounter. And that's what we're in the middle of. So, this, remember, Melchizedek interacted with Abraham, as he's called here because that became his name, 2,000 years earlier than this writer of Hebrews is writing. 2,000 years earlier was when Melchizedek and Abram had their encounter. And there was a priesthood that we see in Melchizedek, which is being tied to Christ. Now, this 2,000-year-ago encounter between Abram and Melchizedek, we start out here, it says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So who was Abraham the patriarch to the reader of the book of Hebrews? Who was Abraham the patriarch? First of all, how great was Melchizedek? How great? The word is pelikas. It means how great, how important, pertaining to a correlative degree of high status. So he was so great, Melchizedek. He was so important. He was so high standing that even Abraham, the patriarch, made an offering to him. So now the word patriarch is how Abraham's described. It's patriarchus. It's a makeup of two Greek words, archis, first, patria, father. first father. Abraham was the first father. The word means patriarch, founder of a tribe, progenitor, or the father of a nation. So we have to get something straight in our minds at this point. Abraham was the father of the nation Israel. There was no Israel when Abram was called out of the land of Ur. There was no Israel when the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12. There was no nation Israel until Isaac begot Jacob, who begot the 12 tribes. So Abram, or Abraham, the patriarch, he was the first father, literally, of the Jewish people. So when we say patriarch, like Duncan was the patriarch of our family. Well, that's just of this one family. He had a dad and he had a granddad, and that goes way back. But the Jews knew that Abraham was the first father. He was the patriarch. So Elder Nick taught us, when you look at families or nations, there was no nation of Israel. There was no such thing as God's chosen people in time, not in eternity, but in time, until Abraham started having children. There was not. He started it. Who was Israel? Who was renamed Israel? Jacob. Who was Jacob? Abraham's grandson. There was no Israel. So, Acts chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Then he, God, gave the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So Abraham was the first patriarch who begot Isaac, who begot Jacob. And Jacob then begot the 12 tribes, the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So Abraham was the beginning of all of this for the Jews. Look when Zacharias is prophesying about his son, John the Baptist, who would be the one who would come and herald Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Luke 1:73, the oath which he, God, swore to our father Abraham. They all knew, all these Jews knew that this promise was given to Abraham, and the reason they could hold on to the promise was because they came from the loins of Abraham. He was their father, their first father. He was their patriarch. Remember in John chapter 8, how important Abraham was to the Pharisees, the Jews. Look at John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They, the Pharisees, answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And what did they respond? He tells them, what did he tell them? "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered him what? He's trying to get them to see, you're not Abraham's offspring. You may be his biological offspring, but you're not his offspring because you're trying to kill me. And they answered him and said, "Abraham is our father." Down to verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. And the prophets, you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. What do you make yourself out to be?" The Jews had all of their hope eggs in one basket. All of the hope eggs of the Jews was in one basket. And that basket was Abraham was their patriarch. Abraham was their first father. They were from the lineage of Abraham. And therefore their hope was all placed in their genealogy, in their father, Abraham. Abraham was the original recipient of the promise. Genesis 12, 1, God speaking to Abram. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, they knew of this promise, didn't they? And what they were hanging their hope on is they would become a great nation. They had it yet, but they were hanging on to the hope. Abraham was a big deal. He was their link to this promise from God. That was where their hope was. And in Genesis 22:17, he repeats, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. This promise was received via Abraham. Look at Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise was made to Abraham. Galatians 3:18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, lots to say for us to understand back to the book of Hebrews. So when someone's a Hebrew, a Jew, that is a Christian, a new Christian, or deceived thinking they're a Christian but won't leave their old ways and won't come fully to Christ, or rejecting it completely, the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, you all think really highly of Abraham. Because you all know who Abraham is. And yet, even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. That's how great he was. He was so great that even the one you hang your hopes on gave him a tithe. Even him. That's how great Melchizedek was. It's not tearing down any greatness of Abraham, how God used him. It is to build up. Melchizedek is far superior to the one, your father, your patriarch. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. By the way, the word for spoils is akrothonion. It means top of the heap. It means top of the heap, or the best of the spoils, or first fruits. So even Abraham gave a tenth of the top of the heap to this man Melchizedek. That's how great Melchizedek is. And by the way, that is the order that Christ came through. Verse 5, and indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So we see the law of the tithe in Israel. So all of Israel, the brethren, all of the 12 tribes, were to pay a tithe to the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And so the Levitical priests were to receive a tithe from all of God's people, all of Israel, all of the nations of Israel, all that had come from Jacob, all that had come from Abraham, as a matter of law. As a matter of law, there was a commandment that they should receive this tithe. Look at the law of the tithe we see given via Moses. Look at Leviticus chapter 27, the first mention of the tithe we see, 27 verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. So who does Moses say everything belongs to? The first tenth belongs to God. It is holy to the Lord. It is set apart for the Lord. It's his. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. In other words, if you go spend any of those first fruits, you got a 20% penalty. Those are God's. If you give them to anyone else, if you use them for something different, you have to add a fifth to it. There's a 20% penalty for using what's God's. If a man wants to read, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, remember the shepherd put a rod up and the sheep would come under it, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So everything was to be tithed upon. One-tenth given to God. Now look at Numbers 18. Now as we look at Numbers 18, remember there were three different tithes in Israel. There was a Levitical tithe, which is what we're looking at right now. There was a festival tithe that was given, and there was an every 3 year tithe for the poor. There were multiple tithes talked about in the scriptures. The one that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about and paralleling to Melchizedek is the actual tithe to the Levites. This is a specific tithe that was given to the Levitical priesthood. So, Numbers 18, 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. What do we see there? We see that only the Levites could be priests. They're the only ones that could come near the tabernacle. No other tribe could. Verse 23, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel, they, the Levites, shall have no inheritance. In other words, the Levites are not going to get an inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. So the Levites, in Israel and Judah, when the land was dispersed, when they went in and the tribes were all put in different places, Levi got no land. The tribe of Levi got no land because they were given a tenth of everyone else's things. That's how God was going to care for them. Therefore, I say, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So he's saying there, you Levites, tribe of Levi, when you get the tithes from everyone else, you too are then to tithe off of that. So you're also going to pay a tithe of what you're given. One of the many reasons why I would tithe as a pastor. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as full of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. So we see the writer of Hebrews talking about this law. This was a law. In the law of Moses, a tithe was to be given. It was a commandment. And so the Levites, the tribe of Levi, or the Levitical priests, were to receive this 10% offering. By the way, Abraham was dead when this law was instituted. Abraham's not even around. We're talking about Jacob's descendants now. We're talking about after they left Egypt. Abraham's been long dead. Nehemiah 10. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the first fruits of the dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of God, of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. So, by the way, first fruits. The same word in Greek in the Septuagint, first fruits, is what we looked at for spoils that's here in Hebrews. So there was a law. So stay with me now. There was a law that had been given over 2,000 years ago to these readers of the book of Hebrews. And that law had said, you are to tithe to the priest. You are to tithe to the priest, to the Levitical tribe, to the tribe of Levi. You are to tithe to them. So when God the Son, Jesus Christ, came, he speaks to this. He actually speaks to this in Matthew 23:23-24. Woe, when he's giving woes, he's pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He says, you should have been paying your tithes. This was instituted by God. You were right to do that. You were right to pay your tithes. But that's not the important thing. The more important thing was justice and mercy and faith. And you were so busy doing your tithe, you missed the weightier matters. But he says you were right to have done this. This was clearly a law that God had given. So the Levitical tithe was absolutely commanded by God to be given to the Levitical priest 2,000 years before via Moses. So this was a law that had been given, and the writer of Hebrews says, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood, the ones who received the priesthood, the tribe of Levi, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. They are commanded to receive this tithe from all Israel. Back to the text. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now he gets back to Melchizedek as a type of Christ. But he, Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, the Levites or the Jews, received tithes from Abraham. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek well before the law. This is important. It's important to understand as we even consider our tithes and offerings. It's important that we think about this. 450 years before the law, Abraham tithed. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he tithed. Look at Genesis 28. By the way, this is before Jacob. We're going to read Genesis 28. This is before his son Levi was born. And before Moses led him out, 400 years before Moses led him out of Egypt and the law was given. Before that, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, Genesis 28, 18. Just like his grandpa. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. By the way, Bethel means house of God. Bet, house, El, God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob knew to give a tenth to God of all that he was given. How did he know that? There was no law. Because his grandfather had done it. So he didn't have a law. Jacob and Abraham had no law to tithe. No law. But it was written on their hearts that the first fruits should go to God. The first fruits to God is a heart issue. It's not a law issue. God's people knew, God's people, Abraham and Jacob, knew they were to give God, they were to give to God before there was ever a law. Look at what God says concerning Abraham in Genesis 26. Famine came and God told Isaac that don't go to Egypt, stay put. Genesis 26.5, or verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Now this is what God's saying. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How could Abraham have kept charges, commandments, statutes, and laws that were yet to exist? How did he keep his commandments, his charges, and his laws when they did not exist? He kept them because they were written on his heart. He kept them because that's what he knew. He knew his first fruits should go to God. There was no law necessary to tell him that. And inside of that law, inside of the commandments, the charges, the statutes, and God's laws, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. It's part of what he did that God said was faithful. Abraham gave voluntarily. He did not give as in obedience to the law. The law didn't exist. We are to give voluntarily. We are not to give according to the law. Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. You see, we are sons of Abraham. We are of the faith. And therefore, our desire is to give God the first fruits is not a matter of law for us. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the faith. That's why I'm not a fan of decimal point giving. If y'all don't know what that means, maybe math is hard for some of you. If I have $100 and I move the decimal point one this way, it becomes $10. So I will give $10 because that's exactly 10% and I will meet my obligation to the law. I have been a decimal point giver in my past because I didn't understand these things. But it is important that we recognize the writer of Hebrews is tying together the Levitical tithe with the Melchizedekian tithe, or the Abraham tithe to Melchizedek. He is tying those together. So the writer is saying Melchizedek, who was not a Jew, not genealogically tied to the Levites, received a tithe from Abraham, the one whose genealogy these Jews were hanging tight to. Now, another important part of this passage here in Hebrews that the writer doesn't spend as much ink on, but I think it's extremely important about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. But he, Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, the Levites or the Jews, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now let that sink in for a minute. If you're a Jew, Abraham, our patriarch, the one we put all of our hope eggs in, that basket, was blessed by Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The man who God promised to bless all nations through and make a great nation, that man was blessed by Melchizedek, the one who received the promise to bless all nations through him. You see the superiority of Melchizedek that we're trying to be shown here? Because Christ, he is a type of Christ. Look at verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, look, Jews, Hebrews, you can't argue this one. Y'all know this to be true. The lesser is blessed by the better. Because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. It cannot be argued. It cannot be argued that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek distributed the blessings of God to Abraham. Melchizedek distributed the blessings of God to Abraham. Who does that sound like? What does Ephesians 1:3 tell us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. All of the blessings of God, he distributes through Christ. Just like he distributed his blessings for Abraham through Melchizedek. That's the order of Christ. That's the type of Christ. You guys think Abraham's a big deal. And he is. However, Melchizedek is superior. Abraham paid a tithe to him, and Melchizedek blessed him. Clearly, there's a superiority in Melchizedek. Back to the text. Back to the tithe. The writer now takes us back to this tithe concept. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them. Of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, supremacy to the Levitical priesthood, priest is what we're seeing here. Look, he says here, this place, now, in the law of tithing, here, mortal men receive tithes. Well, what's mortal men? Well, we know the priests all died. Remember, the priests could only serve. At 25, they became a priest. By the way, I did a little bit of research, so I know this better. At 25, they became priests. They assisted the priests, and then at 30, they became their own priest. And they were priests till age 50, and then they were forced to retire. So they were, and then they died. Not at 50, but eventually. So there was a limit to how they would receive tithes. So here in the law, mortal men receive tithes. But there, before the law, with Melchizedek, he receives them. Not a mortal man. Jesus Christ is not a mortal man. He is in the order of Melchizedek. He's a Melchizedekian priest. And he receives tithes now. Whereas these priests, the law is done. I've fulfilled it. The law is done, and no longer do these Levitical priests need tithes. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. Wait a minute. Abraham was Levi's great-grandfather. How did Levi receive a tithe through Abraham? For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham was the federal head of all Jews. Remember, he was the patriarch. He was the first father of all of Jews. There was no Judaism. There was no Israel before Abraham. So therefore, in his loins were all of his ancestors. So in essence, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Levi was represented by Abraham when he made a tithe to Melchizedek. So even the Levitical priests tithed to Melchizedek. Every Jew offered to God via Abraham. Every Jew offered to God via Abraham. This tithe, this giving of first fruits, it was never given to the Levites. It was given to God through the Levitical priesthood. And this same tithe was given to God through Melchizedek by Abraham long before the law existed. It's the same tithe. There was a tithe before the law. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, the book of wisdom says we're to honor the Lord with all our possessions, everything, and with the first fruits of all our increase. Every time we bring something in, the top of the heap, the first portion is to go to God. We don't necessarily operate this. Well, what I want you to think about, okay? I want you to think about this. I have to think about this. Do I give to God when I've paid all my other bills? Because this principle is in the scriptures, people. You might not like it, you might like it. I don't know. The principle is in the scriptures that first person, the first entity we just pay is not our mortgage banker. It's not our car payment. It's not our light and heat. It's not our food bill. It is God. That's the first fruits. And that is on the heart of every believer. Because it was long there before the law. And we are sons of Abraham. Leviticus 23:10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest. In other words, look, you're going to come into a land. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey. You're going to get lots of good stuff out of this land. Who brought you there? God. So when you come in, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. God's given you all kinds of good stuff. The first fruits are his. We bring our first fruits to a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, to Jesus Christ. And we do so to a priesthood that predates the law. Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. This was an act of worship. This was an act of worship that God gave them to perform in the law. You know why the law was grace? Remember in Romans we saw grace replacing grace? The law is not bad. The law was given them to give them these commandments on how they ought to live in ways that Abraham lived before and Jacob. So the law was given as grace saying, okay, God's people, give a tenth to God. Give the first fruits to God. Just like our giving now, outside of the law, is an act of worship. It is an act of worship as we give to God an offering out of all he's given us, as we give him our first fruits. Out of an overflow of a heart of thankfulness, we know that's what we're to do. Deuteronomy 26:8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders. So God delivered them. He has brought us to the place and given us a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord has given to you and your house, and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Everything you're given, you will rejoice and you will give back to the Lord, and you will make that an act of worship. It was an act of worship to lay before God the first fruits of all that God had given them. The same is true for us. Now, I'm going to get to this later. Understand me. You are not being taught to tithe because the law says to tithe. The law is fulfilled. It is no longer necessary to obey that law. But in the same way, we keep a Sabbath because it's a moral standard. We don't keep a Sabbath because of the law. We keep it because that's a Ten Commandment. Well, the same's true of a giving of a tithe or an offering. It's not because of the law that we do that. We are predating the law. The writer of Hebrews says the tithe predates the law. The joyful giving to the Lord after Abram had taken all the spoils of war. The top of the heap was given to Melchizedek on behalf of God, the priest of the Most High. Long before the law. I've said this before, and I'll say it now, and I would argue that if you want to be, it is not legalism to say give an offering. It is not legalism to point out what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out about the tithe pre-existing. Now, tithe has a very specific meaning. But what I want you to know is outside of the law, The law is done. We do not need to obey the law of tithing to the Levitical priesthood. It doesn't even exist anymore. However, outside of that law, in the scriptures, you will see a minimum 10% and a maximum of 100% is what we offer to the Lord. You'll see nothing less. Now, you can say that's a binding of the conscience. I'm telling you, no. Just trying to have our minds understand what the scriptures would teach. That our first fruits out of a thankful heart given through Christ to God. Matthew 6:31. What does Jesus say? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I can't give God of my first fruits. I've got to wait and see if the finances balance, because I might not be able to eat, have a place to live, or clothes to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our first focus is on the kingdom of God, not on our physical needs. God's got that. God's got that. You're going to see it as clear as day when we get down here to back to Genesis. First, Luke 12:20-21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will all those things be which you have provided? Remember, that's the rich man who builds the extra storehouse. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is not rich toward God to have him be the last bill that you pay. When you take care of your physical needs first. Look at what Abram did, the patriarch. Look what he did when he offered up to God via Melchizedek. Now remember, talked about it before. King of Sodom, he had fled, left all his stuff and Lot and all his people behind. His people and his stuff were there, plundered. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, and Abram went and got it all back. And met him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. So here comes the priest of the Most High God to Abram. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, said, because he was greater, he blessed the lesser. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek points out that this victory was due to God's providential sovereign control. The victory had nothing to do with Abram's brilliance or intelligence. It was God's sovereign control that gave him this victory to return the stuff and the people. Okay, so he's got this stuff and these stuff and these people that he has won in victory because God had him win it. And Melchizedek says, bless you and bless God who gave you this victory. And he, Abram, gave. By the way, the word for gave there and here, but the word for gave in the Hebrew is asar. And the word asar is interesting. It is called the Payal tense, and we don't know what the payal tense is, but what it is it's a tense that is a repeated or extended action. The word means a repeated and extended action. That says that Abram gave tithes regularly, repeated and extendedly. That's what the word means. It's in the imperfect tense, which means it's about to be accomplished but not yet done. I think that's very interesting. He, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Of all what? All the spoils. All the war, all the stuff he had accumulated, getting it back from these kings who had stolen it. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, give me back the people, and take the goods for yourself. So the king of Sodom says, you've brought my stuff back, and you've brought my people back. This is the king of Sodom now. This is not Melchizedek. The king of Sodom says, you've brought my people back and you've brought my stuff back. Here, you give me my people and you go ahead and keep the stuff, Abram. Now remember, Abram's already tithed. He's already given an offering to God via Melchizedek. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I've sworn a vow that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He tells the king of Sodom, no, I've already given a tithe to Melchizedek. I am not going to take anything from you, because then you might say, you, king of Sodom, have made me rich. I have given to the Lord, and now I will trust God to make me rich or not make me rich. I will trust God to provide for me. I don't need your filthy lucre. God will provide my riches, Abram says, after he has tithed. I don't need the extra stuff that's yours. I will trust God to make me a great nation, which is what he's promised he would do. I don't need your stuff because I don't want you coming back, king of Sodom, thinking you made me rich. God will give me what God will give me. I have worshiped God by giving a tithe via Melchizedek, and now I will trust him to supply my needs. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek. This Melchizedek who Jesus Christ came in the order of. This Melchizedek who was the king of righteousness, the king of peace. This Melchizedek who was a type of Christ. To whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. There was a Levitical law that they were under to give a tithe. That was God's command. But he, Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, the Israelites, the Levites, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them. In this time, these Levitical priests were receiving tithes, but back in Melchizedek's time, and now Christ as an antitype of that type, Christ is now receiving those tithes, those offerings, of whom it is witness that he lives. Part of the witness that Christ lives is our offerings. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Closing thought. Melchizedek was so great that Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, of yours and my faith, by the way, representing all of God's children, gave him tithe before the law was given by God. So our spiritual father, Abraham, gave a tithe before there was a law. We need to hear that today. Any of you who give a tithe because of the law, that is not being a son of Abraham. That is being tied to the Levitical priesthood. That is trying to earn favor with God and straining out the gnats and swallowing a camel. However, our father Abraham gave a tithe without a law, as did Jacob. Israel. Abram worshiped God, the provider of his victory, by giving a tithe to him via Melchizedek. He worshiped God, acknowledging who God was by giving a tithe, which in the tense of that verb was an extended repeated action. But he gave this tithe as he worshiped the God who Melchizedek just gave him a blessing about, the one who gave him this victory. In the same manner, we give our offerings to God via Jesus Christ. By way of his church, as an act of worship, because of all he has done for us. The mechanism given to us to worship in our offerings is the local church. You can see it all throughout the book of Acts. You can see it in the New Testament. We aren't going to take time. We don't have time today. But here's what we have. Where do we give our financial offerings? Because that is what's being talked about here. The top of the heap. What God has, we give our offerings to God via Jesus Christ by way of his church. That is why unbelievers are, you're gaining no favor with God to give him money. Believers, you're gaining no favor with God to give him money. He doesn't need your money. You are worshiping him because of all that he's done for you, because of the victory he's given you. Because of all the fruits he's brought into your life, you're going to joyfully give him back his first fruits, the first fruits of those things, as an act of worship. Because of all he has done for us. Do not get hung up on the tithe of the law. We have to use the word because that's the word that gets used. And the Levitical tithe is being tied directly to the Melchizedekian tithe, the Abrahamic tithe. It is being tied directly. And that is today because he still receives them. He still receives them. He being Jesus Christ, the priest that came in the order of Melchizedek. That is what this whole passage is telling us. That's the context of the passage. You can't get away from it. And you ought not want to get away from it. We must see that the offering of the tithe predates the law. It's not a matter of the law. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. When it says we are to purpose what we're to give, we're to purpose what we're to give based on the word of God, as children of God. Not some arbitrary thing we make up in our mind. See, and that's the problem. We think we can arbitrarily make something up in our mind, and then we can argue as if that's our first fruits. I have been the guy who's given based on what was left at the end of the month. And I was as saved as I am then. I was as saved as I am than I am now. But I was the guy who did that. I was wrong. I didn't understand these things. Then I was the guy who started hitting my credit card to be a decimal point tither. Started charging my credit card to be a decimal point tither. I was wrong. I was tied to some law. You know what I never thought about? I have things I can give up in my life. My presupposition that I need cable television is not a presupposition I have to live with. Nothing wrong with cable television. I have it. That's not my point. My point is my wrong thinking in the past. My point is that there is no law that I have to give to. There is a predating the law, this concept of giving to God the top of our heap. And remember who's receiving that. God via Jesus Christ. Not Mike Reed, the elders or the deacons of this church. Not even those we minister to in Kenya. They're not receiving it. That's not given to them or to us. It is given to God through Jesus Christ, just like Abraham's was given to God through Melchizedek. Can we see that? This is all about Christ and what he's done for us. The point of the passage is the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of God. And that's, we are going to worship him. And one of the many ways we're going to worship him is the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And when you hear that word, if you hear law, then you haven't listened to this sermon. If you hear law when I say our tithes and our offerings, which is written right here, tithes and offerings on our sheet. If you hear law, then you haven't listened to this sermon. Maybe I should put Melchizedekian tithe and offerings so we could hear that rightly. Jesus Christ is worthy. God is worthy of our worship. Nothing we have is not his. Nothing. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews. I thank you for the clarity with which you have spoken. I thank you for the elevation of Christ as we see him in the type of Melchizedek, the elevation over any law, the elevation over anything, that Christ is the best. He is better. He is supreme. He is our only hope. Father, may we always put our hope eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. Never in our giving. Never in our genealogy, never in our works, never in anything but Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.